We now wish to read from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. With God's help this morning, we want to look with you at this wonderful psalm we've read. A psalm I'm sure that is one of the favorites of many of us. Psalm 103. And I will read again at this time only verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Now there are many approaches you can use to this psalm. Spurgeon actually said that there is too much in this psalm for 1,000 pens to write. So there's no end to what could be said about this psalm. Some have approached it from the perspective of redemption, what God does for His people in salvation. The whole psalm can be taken up that way. Others have approached it from the theme of compassion. You notice compassion, God's pity, God's mercy running through this psalm. Others have looked at it from the perspective of providence. That too you will find repeatedly, how God provides for His people in every way. And some have looked at it in terms of covenant. God's covenant faithfulness towards His people is rampant in this psalm. And David Dixon, the Puritan, looks at the whole psalm in terms of the theme of praise. He sees 17 reasons to praise God from this psalm, verse by verse. But this morning, I'm going to just limit myself to one more theme that runs through this psalm, and that's the theme of love. Now that theme you will notice, particularly in the word mercy that is used in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 17. The mercy of the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful. Verse 11, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. All three of those occasions, that wonderful, profound Hebrew word that we talked about some months ago, chesed, is used, which is untranslatable into English. But it's a combination of mercy and love and loving kindness and loyalty rolled up into one word. And this is one of the major themes of this psalm. We want to look at how this theme runs its way throughout this psalm. The word chesed is translated mercy 149 times in our Bible. It's translated kindness 38 times, loving kindness 30 times, and goodness 12 times. But many scholars today, having studied this in great depth, believe that two things are brought together here. God's great love, that includes His kindness, His goodness, His mercy, and God's loyalty, God's steadfastness, God's faithfulness. And that's why I'm calling this sermon this morning, God's loyal love, God's chesed, God's loyal love to His people. We want to look at five thoughts. His eternal love, verses 1 through 5. His righteous love, 6 and 7. His persevering love, 8 through 14. His expansive love, 15 through 18. And His glorious love, 19 through 22. God's loyal love, eternal, righteous, persevering, expansive, and glorious. God's love is manifest supremely, as you well know, in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the characteristics of this love come to the fore in Him who is full of love, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. When He was nailed to the cross, even toward His enemies, He cried out to His Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so everything I'm going to say in this sermon, try to set it in a Christological context. Understand that this love flows to the children of God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His merits, this incredible love can be manifest to us. Well, the psalm begins then on the note of blessing God. Blessing God. A wonderful call to bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, the rest of the psalm makes very clear that this call to bless the Lord, to praise Him for His love, for His chesed, that this is something that had its roots in eternity and that run to eternity, from eternity past to eternity future. The Lord is to be praised for His incredible love. Verse 18 says it this way. Verse 17 rather. The mercy of the Lord, the chesed of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. That's the uniqueness of God's love. Our love has a beginning point. And because of our sin in Adam, it has a termination point. It begins when those sparks of love fill our mind and heart. And it ends when we give our spouse the last kiss, the last goodbye. Love must be bereaved because we live in a sinful world. But of God's love, that is not true. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. That's a beautiful thing. From eternity past, before the world was, before one Adam came into being, God was love. God's love was there. God's love was at work. God's love was planting eternally, one-sidedly, sovereignly, the very covenant we commemorate this morning in baptism. God's love is from eternity past. And that love becomes manifest in the experience of believers. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So Paul says the way that love gets transplanted into the present moment, into the present hour, the way we taste God's love today is through a reflection also of what He has done in the past, in the depths of eternity, where we see His mighty working from the stillness of eternity as a loving God who has a loving purpose to the sons and daughters of men. But on the other side, there is not only eternity past, there is eternity future. When we say God's love is eternal, we don't only think of the past, we think of two everlasting, don't we? This love will never end. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. This love is infinite. This love never ceases. And that is difficult to grasp, isn't it? It's too big for our minds to grasp the infinitude of God's love. That God's love will never stop, boys and girls. Maybe you're old enough in school and you've had to work with a principle in mathematics of infinity. I can still remember. I don't know if it's fourth grade, fifth grade, somewhere in there. That we worked with a fraction in a classroom, and the teacher taught us that one third is 0.333333333 infinitely. And I started thinking about that infinitely. Why doesn't that number come to an end? It's got to come to an end, but it doesn't come to an end. Well, that's like God's love. It never comes to an end. It just keeps going and going and going through this life. It stops us. It converts us. It justifies us. It regenerates. It sanctifies us. It adopts us. It assures us. It perseveres with us. It sweeps us beyond the grave. It resurrects us from the dead. It brings us before God. It ushers us into eternity, and forever and ever and ever, from everlasting past to everlasting future, God is love. John puts it this way. He says, we don't know what it will be like on the day of judgment to come before God, but we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And He shall embrace us, and we Him. And isn't that a wonderful love? This whole conviction, this whole intimacy of this psalm is bathed with this principle of infinity and embrace. The loving embrace of God for His children is protected from the ravages of time and of sin and of decay in this fallen world. You see, our love as parents and children, your love for your little ones this morning is so great, so great. And yet, that love can be damaged. And one day that love, there'll be a severance. You will die. Your child will die. But this love is forever, complete. It's perfect from God's side. There's no flaws. There's nothing missing. Our love always comes short, doesn't it, parents? Sometimes we have to say to our children, please forgive your daddy. He didn't respond rightly to you. He should have been stricter. Or he should have not been so strict. He said some words he shouldn't have said. Don't act the way I acted. Because I'm a sinner. I'm flawed. I'm imperfect. But you see, God is our Father in heaven, never has to say that to us. His love is perfect from eternity past, through time, to eternity future. He loves without pause. He loves without flaws. He loves forever. And that love is so beautiful, particularly with regard to our sin. That's what the psalmist goes on to say in verses 3 and 4. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, oh what love. Who healeth all thy diseases, oh what love. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, oh what love. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. What beautiful love. Well, you say, but he doesn't heal all our diseases. People have cancer. They struggle. They die. Well, we always want to see this verse, of course, because we're so physically oriented, as relating simply to sickness and being unwell. But the context here has the accent, not that God can't wonderfully heal people, he does, but the accent of this psalm here is on spiritual benefits. David here is speaking about God healing our spiritual diseases, forgiving our sin, and healing us from within, and redeeming our life from destruction. That's his love. That love is rooted in eternity. And so David is saying in these verses, look at how much, dear child of God, your God loves you. To forgive your sins, to wipe your slate clean, and then to heal you from within. And then to redeem your life from going down into the pit or destruction, as it says. What love? This is only possible because this is a love that never was not committed to you. A love that was always there. Eternal love. And this love will one day crown you. Look at verses 4 and 5. It will crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies. For he satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. What is this but a foretaste of love in eternity future? God crowns his people here below. Remember that story I told you that Spurgeon told his congregation of the son of a king who put his father's crown upon his head. His father found him and bowled him out. And Spurgeon said, your father in heaven will never do that. You can go ahead and put the crown on now as a foretaste of being crowned hereafter. Being heir to the throne. He crowneth thee. God puts the crown on the heads of his people. Here as a foretaste in this life. To whet their appetite for the life to come. He crowns thee with what? With loving kindness. With chesed. With his tender mercy. With his compassion. With his pity. With his superabounding love. With his amazing grace. Oh, how good God is. Boys and girls, it's sort of like when you go with your mom into a store and you go to a counter where there's some samples of some food. And your mom takes a sample. And then she gives a sample to you. And of course you know what the goal is. The goal is to get you to want to buy a whole loaf of that bread. Or to buy a whole piece of that dessert or whatever it may be. And your mom probably says, well, that tastes pretty good. I'll go for it. I'll buy it. You see, that's what God does in this life, in a sense. There's a few parallels that break down there, but He gives us a sample, a free sample of His love, so that we get, may I say it reverently, hooked on the flavor of His grace, on the beauty of His face. And we say, this God who has such riches in His grace, such riches in His love, such riches in His compassion, this God who renews our spiritual youth like an eagle, this God who satisfies our mouth with good things, I want to serve this God. We begin to drink in more deeply the Scriptures. We begin to eat more the things of the Word of God. And they taste sweeter than honey and a honeycomb in our mouths. Oh, we come to love this God. This God who loves us from eternity past to eternity future. What a God He is! Bless the Lord, O my soul. But secondly, this love is also righteous love. It's righteous love. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. You know, today there's such a danger of reducing God's love to mere sentimentality, and so to rob it of its strength and its consistency and its effectiveness. And so we are prone to handle our children too. We're prone to spoil them, indulge them, never to discipline them. We want to think positive. And we don't realize when our children are very young that someday, when they have their children, God willing, they will come to us and say, thank you, Mom, thank you, Dad, for disciplining me in love. Otherwise, I would have ruined myself. You see, you don't serve as a faithful parent when you spoil your child, when you refuse to discipline, and when you spend exorbitant amounts of money on them to please them, and to use your gifts at the expense of spending time with them, at the expense of loving them by talking to them about the Lord. You see, we are prone to do that with our children because we're prone to relate that way to God. We are prone by nature to say, if God only gives us what we want, then we'll be happy. But God isn't so interested in giving us things as He is in giving us a relationship. Relationship with Himself. And to relate to God, we need to understand that God is not only love, God is also justice. And that His salvation is a way of living, loving justice. God executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. You see where I'm going with this. You see, Jesus came. Jesus was perfectly righteous. And He undertook for all the sins of the oppressed on Calvary's tree, so that now righteousness and judgment can meet and kiss each other. And so by the way of the gospel, God, you see, in His love, executes righteousness and judgment for an oppressed people who are oppressed with sin, oppressed with guilt. He makes known His ways unto His people. He procures those ways through His death. He proclaims those ways from the right hand of the Father through His servants. You see, Jesus is really everything, isn't He? He's both the evangel, the good news, the gospel, Himself in His crucifixion. And He's also the evangelist, the one who proclaims the gospel through His servants. May I ask you this morning, do you know of His righteous love? Have you been stripped of all your own righteousness? Has God brought you out of the Egypt of this world? Has He led you to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Jesus? Has He executed righteousness and judgment for your oppressed soul and brought you to make known His ways of gospel deliverance to you, brought you to the cross, and have there you embraced His righteous love? And have you been able to say to your Father in heaven, I'm so glad that you didn't spoil me, that you didn't save me on the grounds of injustice. I would not have it any other way but to be saved justly in thy just love. And then thirdly, this psalm speaks of persevering love, doesn't it? Verses 8 through 14. These verses actually bring us into the courtship, the realm of courtship of God with His people. It's just a wonderful image here. First we read of God's great patience in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. God, you see, is not a God who's volatile or unpredictable. He's not a capricious God who lashes out in uncontrolled anger. He's a God who's approachable, a God who's understanding, a God who's patient. Oh, how impatient we can be with each other. Sometimes, even husbands and wives, one little thing and one can lash out at the other. But God is so patient. You see, when we're impatient with other people, we are impatient so often because we think it's so obvious that we're in the right. But God is always obviously in the right. In truth. And He is still patient. Incredibly patient. Full of patience. An amazing God. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verses 9 and 10 say. You see, there's something about the very nature of God that dislikes staying angry. Don't misunderstand me. God's wrath is very real. David knew that. Martin Luther knew that. But Luther once said, the wrath of God is God's strange work. Most of our old divines did not put down the wrath of God as an attribute of God. Why not? Why is the wrath of God an alien attribute for God? Well, because this wrath is called into existence by something external to God's own person, namely sin. Had there been no sin, there'd be no wrath. Isn't that true? So there was a time before the world was made when there was no anger at all in the heart of God, ever. For there was no sin to provoke it. And so you see, God delights in mercy. That's His nature. That's His nature. Not in wrath. There's a wonderful story about something that happened in the life of Napoleon. There was a young deserter in his army who was brought before him to be shot. And just before he was shot, the mother intervened and she fell at his feet. She said, Napoleon, please have mercy. Well, Napoleon said, your son didn't deserve it. Ah, said the woman, if he deserved it, it would not be mercy. You see, God gives mercy. He gives what we don't deserve, congregation. The Lord is merciful. He is full of mercy, slow to anger. And then it repeats it, plenteous in mercy, overflowing with mercy. This is His heart. This is who He is. This is His chesed. This is His love. His persevering love. Over and over and over again. He's plenteous in mercy. He's merciful to us every day. Dear friends, there isn't a single day of your life that God didn't treat you better than you treated Him. It's mercy every day. It's chesed every day. It's persevering love every day for His dear children. And if it weren't that way, there'd be no hope for us. Oh, how great is this persevering love. And you see, when love perseveres with us, God's love, then we learn to persevere in love toward others. We learn to imitate God, That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. Be ye imitators of God. The more we know of God's patience, the more patient we will be to others. You see that so clearly in the life of David, especially as he grew older. And he looked back on his own life, all his failures, the turmoil of his family breaking up around him, his kingdom coming apart at the seams, Absalom trying to attempt a coup to take over the throne. So much was wrong. But David saw God's patience to him. Patience with his sins. Patience with the mess he made. So about that time, a man named Shimei comes before the king. He slandered the king. He's mocked him. He's accused him. He said terrible things about David. And one of the generals brings him and says, David, shall we kill this man? David shows him mercy. Now I wonder sometimes if Shimei would have been killed on the spot if it happened in the first 10 years of David's reign. I suppose so. But David had learned the mercy of God, the love of God. And you see, friends, when we learn the love of God, then we learn patience to our children. And we love them with something of that great love wherewith God has loved us. That's what God says in verses 13 and 14. For like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And so as 11 and 12 says, He casts our sins far away, as high as the heaven is above the earth. So great is his chesed toward them that fear him, his love, his mercy. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know, today you get in a plane and you can go 700 miles an hour. It seems like the east is not very far from the west. But David isn't talking here about distance. David is saying this. You cannot see a sunrise the same time you see a sunset. They are in opposite directions. If you have your back to one, you have your face to the other. So God in His chesed, in His mercy, He turns His back to our sins. And they are cast behind His back into the sea of eternal forgetfulness. So He can turn His face of love to us. You see, in Christ, our sins are separated from us. They are cast away from us. And so God cannot look on us and on our sins at the same time. They're on two different horizons in His heart of mercy. So He casts our sins upon His Son. And He looks upon us as sinless in His Son. And so He woos us. He courts us. So that we love Him. And respond to Him with bended knee. He perseveres with us. He loves us to the end. So that we love Him to the end. Thanks be to this God of love. God of chesed. We love Him because He first loved us. God's love is eternal. It's righteous. It's persevering. But it's also expansive. Verses 15 through 18 say this: as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But, here it turns around, you see. 15 and 16 is what we are, but this is what the Lord is. But, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, to those that remember His commandments to do them. See, our love is short. I'm sure you do what I do. Sometimes you just sit and think a moment. And you say to yourself, how long am I going to be here? I'm already in my 50s. My life's work is probably over. At very best, over halfway done already. My wife is a bit younger than me. Men often die before women. There's more widows and widowers. Am I going to be taken soon? Out of my family? Life is so impermanent. Man is like the flower of the field. We saw it last week. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone. What's left of New Orleans? Millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars put in by human effort, swept away. Dear congregation, we need something better. Better than human possessions, and even better, as sweet, as precious as our spouses, our children are to us, we need something better than human relationships. We need a love that is expansive. A love that will still be here when we're gone. A love that goes to the next generation. Goes to children's children, says verse 17. So that even when we're gone, God's covenant keeps going and expanding and expanding and expanding. There's something beautiful about that. I have a brother who's 58 years old. He's got 13 children. He's already got 30 grandchildren. 50s. That's 4, 5, 6 grandchildren coming every year. Just expanding exponentially. Well, you see, that's a picture the psalmist paints of the grace of God, the love of God. God expands His covenant from one generation to the next. He's a faithful covenant-keeping God. When we pass away with a puff of a wind, God keeps going. Keeps going. If, that is, of course, that we keep covenant. And that we fear Him. And that we remember His commandments to do them. He will transplant that in our children and in our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. Oh yes, He's sovereign. He may skip one here or there. He sometimes even skips a whole generation. But He's faithful. He's expansive. He will not desert His church. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then finally, this love is glorious. Glorious. You see that in verse 19. To the end, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Oh, bless the Lord, you His angels. Bless the Lord, you His ministers. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. You see, the whole world is a symphony of praise to God if we have but eyes to see it. A planet, silently as it were, praise God. If we walk out in the realm of nature and behold them, and we have eyes to see it, leaves on the tree, the grass of the field, the people of God, the realm of nature, even the power of a devastating hurricane declares the majesty and the praise of God. Oh, that you and I would join this symphony. And that we would praise Him from whom all blessings flow. For the greatest of praise, the greatest response to His glorious love comes from His own children. That's why David ends the psalm saying, "Bless or praise the Lord, O my soul." David is amazed by that. By that love of God. And so his whole heart wells up to praise God. In return, thinking about the future, thinking He's going to be ushered in to the royal banquet of heaven. Recently, I read of a factory worker who was invited by the Queen of England to come to, I think, a 50th anniversary celebration. And some newspaper reporter asked how she felt being just a factory worker, being invited to the banquet. And the woman couldn't say anything, the reporter said. She was speechless at the thought of being in the presence of royalty. Oh, how much more a child of God going into glory, anticipating everlasting communion with Jesus, ought to cry out, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." You know, some of the best moments in our lives as parents are not the moments when we get recognized for our hard work, or when we get awards of one kind or another. Some of our best moments in life are when our little children throw their arms around us and say, "Thank you, Daddy, for who you are and for what you've done." And some of the best moments of God's people is going to be that day when we can embrace our Father in heaven and say, "I thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for all that Thou art, and for all Thy love, and for all that Thou hast done. I bless Thee, O my soul, my whole soul. Praise, praise, praise be to the God of love." May I close this sermon this morning by saying just a word to you young people. You saw the baptism this morning. You heard about the love of a faithful covenant-keeping God in that baptism. May I ask you, do you love that God who has showered so much chesed upon you in your young life? You've been to youth camp. You've heard much. You've had impressions. But do you love the Lord? Or are you halting between two opinions? This afternoon, hope to say more about that as we preach about that text. But let me just say this to you as I close. If you keep halting between two opinions, limping is the actual word, limping between two opinions. If you keep doing that, you keep spurning God's overtures of mercy to you, His offers of grace, you will be a very unhappy person. A very unhappy person throughout life. And let me tell you why. God addressed these words to His own people. How long will you halt between two opinions? When will you bow under my love? To His own people, to those who had covenant privileges. You have that, young people. You can't sin like the world can sin and get some satisfaction from it. Your conscience knows better. Your conscience knows better. But when you halt between two opinions, you're unhappy because some part of you wants to sin with abandon, but you can't. And yet you want to serve God in some way, but you can't. You're still in your sins. You're still unregenerate. But God is saying to you this morning, you've seen the baptism. You've heard His promise. You've heard about His covenant love. If God is God, follow Him. Turn your baptized forehead to Him. Say, "Lord, I've been marked. I've been separated. Oh, help me. Help me to cast my all upon Thee. Help me to cast my all upon that God whom I've seen in my home, in the lives of my parents, whom I've seen in the church, whom I've seen at school. Help me to bend the knee when Thou dost say once more to me, 'My son, my daughter, give me your heart.'" Dear young people, how can I tell you that this love of God is so worthy? Oh, I warn you, it would be more tolerable for the wildest young people in Grand Rapids who've never heard the gospel on the day of judgment than for you, unless you repent and bend the knee and cry out to this loving God of grace, "Have mercy upon me. Show me Thy chesed. Amen.